We'll thank Stan for doing the open and welcome. I'm glad to have you guys here with us. Look out and remember, I always bring my mind back to that moment when looking out and not seeing people with us. That was an odd time. Glad that you decided to join. Welcome those that are live streaming as we continue our study in the Psalms, finishing up hopefully tonight in Psalm 42, connecting the dot between Psalm 42 and 43. Most theologians, even some old manuscripts, have these put together. You draw your attention that there's no title for Psalm 43. Don't know when or how. I'm sure someone smarter than me knows when that actually happened, why they were separated. But the subject matter flows very cleanly through the two. And we will probably read through both of those tonight. And we have mentioned before that both of these psalms are dealing with discouragement and depression. And that's a very serious subject. And we're dealing with it very seriously. And we're dealing with the aspects as presented through the scripture, through the psalmist, in a very serious and biblical way. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this about depression, writing even about this very psalm. He said, "The devil's one object is to depress God's people, that he can go to the men of the world and say, there, right there, is God's people. Do you want to be like that?" Many of God's servants have suffered from depression. We've heard stories of Spurgeon and Edwards and their depression. But even in the Scriptures, many of those in Scripture had some experiences that were recorded that drew our attention to it, that we might avoid some of the pitfalls that draw us into discouragement that leads to depression. David said in 1 Samuel, "I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul," in a very low moment. Job declared, "Why died I not from the womb?" Elijah prayed, "O Lord, take away my life." Moses said, "I am not able to bear all these people." Jeremiah said, "Behold, O Lord, for I am distressed," in Lamentations. And Jonah declared that it was better for me to die than to live. It's a subject that affects us all. Discontentment, disappointment. It often leads to discouragement, and then discouragement leads on into depression. And all of these together put in a bowl or in a pot and cooked cause great despair. A place we find a lot of people these days. And a place, if we're not careful ourselves, we'll find ourselves slipping into that if we put our eyes upon the world and all that goes on around us. According to the National Health Institute, the National Institute of Mental Health actually, one out of four Americans will suffer a major depression episode in their lifetime. They give a whole host of symptoms, loss of interest in activities that they usually do, feelings of guilt, feelings of worthlessness, feelings of hopelessness, weight gain or weight loss, sleep disturbances, depressed mood, hyperactivity, lethargy. There's a lot of signs, and the list goes on and on and on. Anxiety, crying, slow thinking, just withdrawing from public, withdrawing from friends. It's a very serious thing. And in these two psalms, as we've stated before, we see the causes and cures for the psalmist's episode of depression that he has. And tonight we're going to look at it in that way. We're going to go through, as we finish up, the last few of those causes, and then ending with what the cure should be according to the Scriptures. So if you would, let's read together Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. We can do 16 verses, I think. If you can follow along with me, we'll begin reading in Psalm 42. "To the chief musician, a Maskil, for the sons of Korah. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee, for God, and for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Remember these things. I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and the hill Mazar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, again, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Continue reading in Psalm 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill and unto thy tabernacles. Then will I go to the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Picture of a man struggling on the waves, the up and downs of spiritual depression. And an example to us in a day inappropriate for the day in which we live, where so many find themselves tossed about by what's going on around us. Let's commit our hearts to God together in prayer one last time before we begin to look at the scripture, and we'll turn our hearts toward God and see what he has to say. Father God, we praise you tonight and we exalt your name. Mighty are you, as Mark prayed. May our thoughts never drift from the mighty God, the sovereign God, creator God. May our hearts always be turned toward you. As this world tries to drag us off into the weeds, may we exalt you. May we honor you. May we glorify you in all that we are, not just in church, not just with our Bibles open, but walking down the street, driving down the road, sitting in the room alone. May you be glorified in all that we are. May your church return to being the church. And Lord, we pray and lift our hearts to you tonight. In these days that we live of chaos and turmoil, Lord, it is easy for us to be distracted. Remove those from our minds and fill our hearts and our minds with the things of God, with the truth of your word. And Lord, may you be exalted in all that we do tonight. Change us and mold us. Make us more like you. Help us to die to ourselves more and completely, if possible tonight, Lord. May we be more like you when we leave here. We praise you and we exalt you. We do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Were there anyone else noticed the somber and solemn mood that's over the place tonight? And our hearts are heavy for those around us who are sick, those who have lost loved ones, those who are even afraid. And the prayer is that they hear from God tonight through his word. I mentioned last couple times we met talking about depression through these two psalms that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, published a book called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. I recommend it. I'm reading it again. He uses this psalm and a lot of other scripture to guide us down a very rocky road, and a road that I think a lot of us find ourselves in, and a road that leads to the pit of depression, discouragement, saying to ourselves, what's the use? And drifting from the hope and joy that we get from God and being calloused over or even distracted and drug off into the weeds. We all are affected by the discouragement and moments of depression. Most churches, I believe, are full of discouraged people, even depressed people. I mean, how can you not look around today and not be discouraged a tremendous amount? We're bombarded constantly with lies that come from agents who call themselves reporters of the news, who in reality are propagators or promoters of destructive propaganda that's bent on reshaping, even destroying our country. The culture in which we live calls good evil and evil bad, and now wants to get rid of the police and the church so that they can do what's right in their own eyes. We, our church, and a lot of our members personally, dealing with an illness called COVID, has devastating effects on some. We're told that masks don't work, but masks do work. We're told that the vaccine works, that the vaccine doesn't work. And we've reached the point, as the children of God and as the church, that we've become so distracted by what's going on in our culture that we've forgotten and even neglected our purpose and our position. Most believers that I speak to, most people that I deal with who claim the name of Christ outside of this place, have more concern, more worry, more doubt, more fear of a government and a disease than they have for the Creator of the universe. The God who called them to salvation, the same God who will one day judge the world in righteousness. Is it any wonder that the church is full of discouraged and even depressed people because they've forgotten God, I'm afraid. Most churches, I think, if they had to admit it, they would never admit it. They've forgotten God. Everything's politicized, or it's about the fear, or about other things, entertainment. We, as believers, and as Liberty Baptist Church, the family that gathers here weekly on Wednesdays and on Sundays and every other time that we can, we must not allow ourselves to be drug away by all of these distractions that this culture is parading in front of us. We must return to the Word of God as all authority in our lives, and not to Fox News or CNN or talk radio. We have to get back to the Word of God. We must stop putting stock in the words of godless people like Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi, or Anthony Fauci, who are very godless people. And we wonder why they say what they say. They're lost. Lost people act like lost people. We need to put our faith and trust in God and our hope in God, not in these people who lead. Life today is not a walk in the park. It's full of trials. There were no audible amens in the room, but there were a lot of hearts that said amen when it comes to trials. Some very heavy trials. And those trials of life should not keep us down. They do affect us. I'm not saying to go unaffected. They do have their effect on us. And those heavy trials are really the first cause that we're going to look at tonight for the psalmist's depression. If you look at verse 7 of our text, he lists trials as one of the causes of this deep depression. Look at verse 7. He says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves, thy billows," or breakers, some of your translations will say, "are gone over me." He's speaking about the trials of life, referring to them as the waves that are hitting him, or the billows that are breaking over him. They swept over him. And it gives you a picture of being on the beach. I don't know if you've ever had waves that big. I can remember, and I don't like to do a lot of illustrations, but I think you'll get the picture. I remember as a small child being on Ocracoke Island with my family. And back in the 70s, people didn't have all the weather reports that you had. If a hurricane was coming, it's because you saw it. It wasn't because someone told you. And I don't know if you know anything about Ocracoke Island. You've got a ferry off one side and a ferry off the other side, and everybody's trying to leave. We weren't very smart people, I don't think. I was so small, but I remember we were still there waiting to get on the ferry, but we were on the beach. And I remember these big waves. I thought, wow. And those waves would hit me and just knock me. I mean, just across the sand, just rolling and drag me back out. It's a wonder my parents, you know, maybe they're trying to get rid of me, I don't know. But they didn't drag me out to sea because they were just, I can remember, just knocked me down. It was like, and finally got my nose busted. It hit me so hard that my face went into the sand, busted my nose, and I quit doing it. But it was just beating on me, just one after the other, and I thought that was fun until my nose started bleeding. That's the picture he's painting. The waves are just pounding him into the sand. That's how bad the trials are. That's how he feels. And a lot of us can identify that because I've had those moments where the stress of this life and the trials of this life have hit me so hard, and they seem to come one after the other after the other, and they don't let up. That's the picture. Maybe it's where you find yourself. Maybe the waves of life keep knocking you down. Well, we're going to look at the cure in just a minute. I'm not going to jump over to the cure for that, but that is a definite cause of depression and discouragement. And the wave of COVID, the wave of government shutdown, the wave of the election, the wave of everything, Afghanistan, the wave of death of family and friends, it's constant. The next cause of depression that we pick up when we look at what the psalmist is sharing with us is that he feels like God's not acting quick enough. None of us have ever felt that way, have we? Look at verse 9. He says, "I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" You know, it's not unusual for a discouraged or depressed person to feel forsaken by God. When things go bad and it seems to be one after the other like that, that's kind of the first place that we go to in that discouragement. We want to blame the devil for it, but our own wicked hearts will cause us to be so self-centered that we withdraw and we begin to wonder, "Where are you, God, and why have you forgotten about me?" That's where he's at. And when we forget God and we withdraw from the Word of God and from the people of God, it only gets worse. We get to a place feeling like God has forgotten us. Our minds, when we allow them to go down that road, it's an inevitable destination that we're headed toward. Discouragement that leads to depression. And they find their way into our hearts, and we find ourselves in despair. And if we're not careful, we'll give up from the weight of everything around us. We're not accustomed to waiting for things. I often joke and say, when we pray to God, we tell him what we want, when we want it, and throw Jesus' name at the end of it. And when he doesn't do it, there's a little part of us, if we all admit it, that it gets upset because it didn't happen the way we wanted it to happen. We try to throw that and blame it on the charismatics, but there's a little bit of it in the Southern Baptist life too. We wonder, what have we done? Or is God mad at us? Do I need to do something else? What's going on here? And if we don't correct our minds with the truth of God, we'll begin to go down that road of despair, the road of depression, the road to be discouraged. we look at Psalm 43, we see yet another reason for the psalmist's depression. It comes from the personal attacks of the people around him. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 43. The psalmist says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy." These ungodly, deceitful, unjust, wicked people are attacking him. Probably the people that were from the first part of the psalm were asking, "Where is your God?" taunting him, are now attacking him unjustly. Most of us can relate to that. It's not uncommon for those who are trying to live for God to be attacked from those around us. Jesus even said, "You do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you." And that's a paraphrase. He went on to say that the world will persecute you just like they persecuted me. And this world system that's in control of things has effects on the people around us. It affects their worldview and their attitudes and their moods and their opinions. With ungodly ideas. And it causes them to harbor anger toward us sometimes, to treat us angrily, to even attack us unjustly. And sometimes those ungodly people who attack us are even fellow church members, and that happens. And most of us in the room can say that we understand what it means to be depressed or discouraged by the malicious attacks of people around us. Unfortunately, it happens all too often. So we get to the end of what the psalmist lists as his causes for depression. And there are many other causes that are listed. You may have some that you want to share. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I wrote down just a few. There's more in his book. And you may identify with some of these. Temperament was one. There's some people that are more prone toward being depressed and discouraged than others. Physical condition was another one. People with failing health, with physical condition that's not where it should be, can cause people then to have a cause for depression or discouragement. He even goes to refer to a down reaction after a great blessing, referencing Elijah after his great victory over the prophets of Baal as being a moment of discouragement and depression. He mentions in his book the attacks of Satan. He says he's one of his strategies is to get us to take our eyes off God. He's very good at that. He doesn't need him. We don't really need his help. We kind of do that on our own, but he does do that. Then he references simple unbelief. And he calls that the most significant of all causes of depression. Unbelief. And that's not just referring to someone who's lost when he's talking about that. He's talking about believers who do not believe the Word of God. Bible goes so far as to say people that do not know the Word of God and what it says about God. We discussed that in much detail last week, talking about the sovereignty of God and that we must understand that God is sovereign and all of this is, like Mark prayed, is in His hands. Would it be Wayne Chaney, Fred Pendergrass, me, you, or anybody else? Maybe you've got sickness in your life. Maybe you've got a great disappointment. Maybe it's personal. There's all kinds of things that can trigger this. The list is really endless. So let's look now at Scripture. We've talked about the causes of depression enough. And let's ask ourselves, what from the Scripture, what is the cure for spiritual depression that the psalmist is experiencing? We know the world turns to a lot of different cures. Some people try to escape depression and realities with excessive entertainment, with shopping sprees, frequent vacations, were some that are listed in his book. Some turn to alcohol, some turn to drugs. These are all temporary fixes that have an effect on us and may even lift our spirits for a moment, but they only cover up what's really beneath. Because the true cure comes from God. And in both of these Psalms, we're going to look at some cures here that are listed. The first cure that he lists out here that we see here is that when we find ourselves falling into the pit of depression, we must take our thoughts captive and direct them correctly. We know 2 Corinthians 10:15 says, casting down imaginations on every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's a commandment to those who believe. The idea is given that here that we don't give in to depression and self-pity. We must, with God's strength and God's word, wrestle through it, as Martin Lloyd-Jones put it. And I'll read some of the things he says about it as he talks about this psalm. I don't mean to rob someone else, but when someone says something this good, I think we need to hear it. And most of you will never read that book. This may be all that you get to read of it. I suggest you do if you get the chance. But here's what he says, talking to ourselves, that we should talk to ourselves rather than allowing our circumstances to talk to us. He says, it is a case of the mind speaking to the emotions rather than the emotions dictating to the mind. You have to take yourself in your hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, and question yourself. You must say to your soul, like the psalmist, referring to this psalm, why art thou cast down, why, O my soul? What business have you to be disquieted, he says. You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, just as the psalmist does, instead of muttering in the depressed, unhappy way you find yourself. Wow. He was a pretty sharp guy. He really was. If you ever get a chance to hear some of his preaching, kind of hard to read and kind of hard to listen to with his English, but very profound. He says one thing in there, a lot of things that you take from that, but he says we must preach to ourselves. What do we preach? The Word of God, really. And we do this by reminding ourselves the truth about who God is and what the Word of God says about Him as it reveals Him to us. We must remind ourselves that God loves us in spite of us. We have to be reminded that as a child of God, we can do nothing to make God stop loving us or to love us less. That's why we must understand the sovereignty of God in salvation. If we are Arminian in our beliefs and we did something to earn the love of God, then in our minds we'll go to a place that we think we did something to earn it, therefore we must be able to do something to unearn it or to lose it or to cause it to go away. The truth is that while we were enemies of God, rejecting God, not even looking for God, the Scripture says, God loved us and He chose us and we didn't deserve it. Alistair Begg, in a recent sermon, some of you all heard it, we talked about it in the men's study. Alistair Begg said we must preach to ourselves daily the cross, or we begin to drift away from the truth. We begin to drift into a self-deserving attitude, thinking we deserve the love of God at any point in our lives. He went on to give an illustration, talking about the two thieves on the side of Jesus. And I'm giving him credit for this. I don't know where he got it. He could give credit to whoever told him. He gave a picture of Calvary and the three crosses. The thief that went to heaven, gets to heaven. An angel meets him and says, what are you doing here? He says, well, I don't know. He says, well, what? How did you get here? He says, I'm here. I don't know why I'm here. He says, well, let me go get a supervisor. So he goes and gets the supervisor angel. The supervisor angel comes back and says, what are you doing here? He says, I don't know. He says, well, let's do a test here. See, do you understand the doctrines of grace? No. Well, do you understand the doctrine of the Word of God? And he says, no. He said, well, then how in the world did you get here? And he looks at him and says, the man on the middle cross said I could be here. We must remember that. That's our only answer. We did nothing to deserve it. And God loves us fully, and that never goes away. No matter where you're at or what you do, we must understand that. The truth is, God loved us then, and He loves us now, even in the mess we're in now. That is, if you're a child of God. And if we don't understand this, we'll fall prey to the distractions and discouragement that this world has to offer. The next cure presented by the psalmist, and I know we're about to go over, we'll finish this last point. The next thing we see is a cure for depression, as presented here, is that he became a doer of the word and not a hearer only. We have a lot of people today that are hearers only of the word of God, and very few that are doers. He challenges himself to do what has to be done. Look at what he says in verse 42, or verse 5 of 42. Why art thou cast down on my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? And then directed himself, hope thou in God. If you look back down at Psalm 42, verse 11, why art thou cast down on my soul, why art thou disquieted in me? He's questioning himself, why am I doing this? Directs himself, what does he say? Hope thou in God. He's talking to himself. If you go over to Psalm 43, verse 5, he says, why art thou cast down on my soul? Questioning himself again. Why art thou disquieted? Why am I doing this? Why am I depressed? Why am I so discouraged? Why am I in this deep pit? And he realizes it and says, hope thou in God. Today, so many people put their hope in the government, hope in themselves, hope in the church. The only hope we have is in God. And if you know Him, you will have hope in Him. If you truly know the one true God, the God of the Bible, we sing the song, my hope is nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's our only hope. The one fact that we all got to remember is that one day, each one of us in this room, unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to die. We're in the process of dying even as we speak. Our bodies are deteriorating. One day we will meet the Lord. And if you've placed your hope in anything other than Jesus Christ and His blood and His righteousness, it's not going to be a good thing for you. There can be no lasting hope in anything else. This failing world, this failing government, and all that's around us, our hope is in the Lord. Satan will, as Martin Lloyd-Jones proclaimed, will try to get your eyes off God. We are prone to wander anyway. We don't need much help in doing that. How many of us read the Word of God today? How many of us actually studied the Word of God to dig in to find some answers to what's going on around us? How many of us did that? How many of us will do that tomorrow and the next day? But we'll turn the TV on and we will check Facebook and we will check Twitter or all the other things that go on. We'll watch the news or just sit and twiddle our thumbs. We'll do anything but search the Scriptures for the answers that are there. It's an open book test. And if you fail, it's your fault. It's what the book says. Solomon, who lived one of the most grandiose lives ever lived, had the money and the life for anything that he wanted, and did most anything that he wanted, came to the end of all things. And you've heard it quoted, and you know what I'm going to say, and most of you are quoting it already. It's to move on to something new, but there's nothing new. It's the whole duty of man is to obey God, fear God, and obey His commandments. You must know Him first. Got to know Him. Put your hope in God. Not in anything else that's going on around us. Don't lose hope. If your eyes are on God, you can't lose God. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you tonight, and we exalt your name. You are our hope, our only hope. And we trust in you. We have confidence in you. Help us to walk with confidence and boldness in a world that's on fire, staring at the face of those who are pouring gasoline upon the fire, Lord, with confidence in our God who is in control of even the fire. May our lives reflect you, that when others look and say, there's a Christian, they don't see us, they see you. May we die to ourselves more daily, be submitted to you more daily, be more like you daily. May you put in us and ignite a fire in our hearts and a drive to search your word for the answers to all the chaos that we find ourselves in. And may you be glorified with the obedience of your church. Lord, we lift our hearts now in a time of invitation, a time of reflection, and pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, changing us, convicting us, driving us to our knees and to tears for our sins, and Lord, for our neglect of your word and your commands. May your church once again return to be the church, an obedient church, glorifying you in all things. And we bless your name tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our only hope. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to have a hymn of invitation. This is a time to pray and a